God, our Father, Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us to join our hearts together and to lift these requests up to you. Father, some of these requests tonight, as we've seen and as we've read and heard, very serious. And Lord, we pray for families that are grieving, families that are potentially coming up to grieving soon because of things that are happening. And Lord, we would just pray that you'd really comfort them. And Lord, you'd be with our teens downstairs and Pastor John and his faithfulness with the youth of this church. You'd really speak to their hearts tonight. And Father, I'd ask you'd speak to our hearts tonight as well. Lord, we love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so we're going to continue in this study that we've been on. It's actually legitimately turned into a mini-series on the Ten Commandments, and that was not what I had planned. Of course, I don't really think I had anything planned. If I did, it wasn't this. But I got to tell you right now, if you were here Sunday night, then you know why that board is up there. That's the first clue I'll give you, is I haven't taken it away yet. But I am so excited by the amount of people that have come up to me in the last 2 days to tell me what they've done to put numbers on that board on Sunday morning. So to be perfectly frank, I think it's going to be insulting to some people if I don't use that board. I have some ideas, but for those that have really stepped out, it's awesome. So I thank you for that. I remind you, we're going to do something special Sunday morning. We're going to have a joint Sunday school class for the teens and the adults. We'll all be up here together, and we're going to go over my favorite way to share the gospel with somebody, specifically at an event like Pig on the Pond. I realize after talking to some people, I was taking it for granted in my home church that everybody knows me and knows what I do. And as we've been on the road now, and shared this with people, it's probably the most requested thing I get from church people. Can you do that again? Or just love the information. And I realized I've never actually done that here. So that's what we're going to do on Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour. And then we'll transition to a regular morning message. And I hope that you'll invite somebody. The message on Sunday morning, I've been having trouble sleeping for about a week and a half now. I still got to get through this message tonight. But I can't get this message out of my mind. And I'm looking forward to it, so I hope you'll be here. But tonight, we're going to continue on a study on the Ten Commandments. I hope that you've seen, we did this on a Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday night, now tonight. So this is our fourth night actually looking through these commandments. And I hope you've seen the theme that's come out, or I guess maybe the main point of this little mini-series, that the Ten Commandments are all about having a right relationship. You know, the first four are having a right relationship with God. 5 through 10 are having a right relationship with each other. And that's a case that I've tried to make. We don't try to keep the Ten Commandments to earn righteousness or earn our salvation or to please God or to show people how whatever religious we are or something. That's a bunch of nonsense. And if that's your attitude, well, then your attitude's full of pride. And by definition, you can't keep the commandments because you're your own God. Salvation is a free gift of God through faith. It cannot be earned. I'll talk about that a little bit on Sunday morning. Just some things I've heard and seen in traveling the country. I didn't realize that I preach and I talk so much with word pictures until somebody told me that I do. That's how I speak. I don't know if that's how I learn or how I see things, but I've heard some stuff I can't wait to share with you on Sunday morning. The Bible teaches, though, that we should try and keep the Ten Commandments because they show us how to live in a righteous manner. Again, it's not about salvation. It's not about our own righteousness or trying to be good enough to get to heaven. That's a whole other conversation we'll have Sunday morning because that's the evangelistic side of the Ten Commandments. None of us are good enough. But they're still there. There's still commandments from God that we're told to follow, and I believe we should, 100%. Tonight, we're going to move on to the third and fourth commandments. These are the last two that deal with our relationship with our Father in heaven. In order for us to have a right relationship with God, we must use His name properly and understand why He wants us to take a day off each week. And the title of this message is very simple, Blasphemy and the Sabbath. I have another crazy outline, and I just assumed that the sound booth guys would have it. Didn't say anything. Do they have it? Oh, you guys are awesome. little distracted today. I'm sorry. If you didn't know, it's Anastasia's 7th birthday today. And it's Miss Love's birthday today, too. We've had a lot of birthdays. And I was like, Miss Schuschwanger, your birthday was on Saturday or Friday? Friday, yeah. And India's, I think, was Sunday, and a busy month for birthdays. So that's had me a little bit distracted. So thank you guys for having that. Blasphemy and the Sabbath. That's what we're going to talk about. My plan is to work through 7 questions tonight. I guess if there was going to be an outline, that would be it. 7 questions as we look at these 2 commandments. And I won't take time to read them all now. I'll break them down a lot like I did last Sunday night where we had the different slides for the questions, because there's sub-questions under these as we answer the questions. I don't want to just ask a question and answer it. We're going to start looking at the 3rd commandment. The 3rd commandment is much easier to look at than the 4th commandment, and we'll get to the 4th commandment unless I stall for 45 minutes. But the 3rd commandment, we're at first, Exodus 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Listen, names are very important. When we hear names of familiar people, usually associations or word pictures or special thoughts come to mind. We can say names like Moses, or maybe Abraham Lincoln, you may think of something, or Adolf Hitler, or Elvis Presley, or Osama bin Laden, Martin Luther King Jr., Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump, Billy Graham. We know the names, and when we think of those names, I imagine you have certain thoughts. We may have different thoughts for different names on that list, but why? Why does that happen? Well, simple. Names tell us a great deal about individuals, who they are, and what they've done. Basically, names sum people up. This is why God is so particular about how we use his name. God doesn't want us to use his name ever in vain. The Hebrew word shav, which is translated as vain, means useless, meaningless, or frivolous. One concordance offers this as a definition: emptiness, vanity, deceit, deceitful, deception, empty, false, false visions, falsehood, lies, and worthless. Can you see why we wouldn't want to use God's name in the same sentence with any of those descriptive words? This means that we're not to use God's name in an empty or insincere way. In order for us to understand this commandment, we're going to look at 3 questions tonight. That's the first half of our outline. That's the next slide if you guys want to bring it up. So for blasphemy, we're going to look at how do we use God's name in vain? Why shouldn't we use God's name in vain? And how can we properly use God's name? Jumping right into it, you might as well just go to the next slide. How do we use God's name in vain? Simple. Irreverence, swearing, and hypocrisy. And that's what we're going to look at first. By irreverence, that's probably the most common. I imagine you hear God's name used irreverently several times a week, probably several times a day, depending on where you work or where you go to school. Some would ask, listen, if it's so common and everybody says these things, is it really a big deal? Yes. Yes, it is. It matters to God, and that's why he made it one of the 10 commandments. We need to be very careful about using God's name irreverently. Jesus stated in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Listen, if it's one thing, I was thinking earlier and putting this together, this isn't like series I've done before. I mean, I was like the Wednesday night guy for years, right? I mean, I would do these series and I'd have to plan them out ahead of time and go, okay, we're going to look at the book of Timothy. Let's come up with a good name that I can use for this 12-week series or 13 or 16 or whatever week we're going to do. That really didn't happen here. I just started preaching on the 10 Commandments and now I can't get out of it. But I was thinking today, if I was to go back and start over, and say, okay, we're going to do a series on a ticket. I would call the series a heart thing. Because I feel like I'm saying that over and over again every single night. It's the heart. It's what's going on in here. It's the same thing with this commandment. God says we should not use his name in vain. That means we should not say things like God or oh God or oh my God as fillers in sentences. I have a hard time saying that in church, even though I'm not using it in a derogatory or vain way. But I felt I needed to tonight, because even in this very church, in this very, very group of people that were here on Sunday morning, you could hear people saying, "Oh my God," in a wrong way in that sanctuary, in this church. And let me tell you something. OMG is not a clever way not to take the Lord's name in vain. We know what you're saying. And it's the same thing. It's using God's name in an empty or vain way. You know, I wonder, I'll tell you what, I just laughed a second because I make myself laugh. I know my jokes because I write them down. They're so funny. I don't even have a joke here, though. I wonder why people don't walk around and say things like, "Oh, Hitler," you know, or "Oh, Satan." We don't do that. I was at, I think it was a church in North Dakota. Maybe it was in South Dakota. I don't know. I don't know where we were. And I have no idea what I was talking about, but if it was a Sunday morning message, I'm sure it was evangelistic, and I'm sure I was talking about the commandments, because that's what you need to talk about. You can't show people why they need salvation if you don't show them why they're a sinner. And for whatever reason, I stubbed my toe. Nobody ever walks around and goes, "Oh!" And like, everybody started laughing. I'm like, "That's funny. I should put that in here." But we don't see that, right? No. The evil one has put it in our hearts to desecrate the holy name of the Lord God. And that's what we do. So we misuse God's name by irreverence. Second way is by swearing. Man, we live in a day where the air is filled with swearing. Swearing is using profanity to show irreverence. You see this. Somebody was just telling me, and probably one of you good Christians that would be here. I didn't even count, right? We had, 129 people Sunday morning, and then like 69 people Sunday night. What do we got here? It's pretty good. Maybe 40? 40, 44? All right. 45. Okay. And some of those Sunday night people. Anyways, somebody had said something to me, and I wasn't actually sure I was going to do this message until yesterday. I was considering skipping to some of the other commandments and totally staying away from the fourth commandment, but somebody mentioned about swearing and being in a work environment where people are swearing and specifically using the Lord's name in vain. And finally, somebody comes and said, "Aren't you a Christian? Does this bother you?" And the person said, "Yeah." And the person who's like the biggest offender in the office said, I'll try not to use the Lord's name like that in front of you." That's a cool testimony. I hope that you experience that. Right? I did as a cop towards the end when people knew where my beliefs were and what I was doing. You know, "Oh, he's here. Don't use those words." That doesn't offend me. I'm like, okay, I appreciate that. I hope that's a testimony you have, because these swear words are everywhere. It's the thing now. We were just talking, and we just had a little surprise birthday party for Anastasia, and I was talking to Pastor John and Miss Connie, and we were talking about a movie that had just come out, and Commission Ballard brought it up, and you know, they're hedonists, so they just watch whatever they want to watch. They don't care what's on. "You're still awake?" He told me he was going to fall asleep, so that was a sleep check. But I mentioned we have this filter on our computer. I can't do it on a regular TV, but if we play Amazon movies with our computer, which we can hook to a TV, we have, it's ClearPlay. And it's, what is it, like $8 a month on something like that? It's nothing. And it goes through, and you can filter nude scenes and swear words and really violent. You can take it all out of the movie. And so that's what we do, because I'm sorry, you know, I realize some churches, and I know because I go to them, and they'll ask, "Do you guys ever go to the movies?" "Yes, I do." "Oh, you're a bad Christian." "Oh, whatever, guy." You know, I'm sorry. I went to the movies last Christmas with my wife, because the Sound and Light Ministries released a movie in the movie theaters. And we went there on a date night, and we're the only two in the theater. Maybe some Christians need to get out and go to the movies. Anyways, they're totally offline here. My point was, is I was saying with this app, we were watching a Marvel movie. Yeah, I like Marvel movies. And but we had taken all the cuss words and everything out, except it was the first movie we watched down here because we're staying in the prophet's chamber, and the Wi-Fi isn't the best. And we learned a very valuable lesson, because if the Wi-Fi, like the streaming messes up a little bit, it gets offline with the filter. And we had never realized that before until we're watching this movie, and there's an awkward silence, and then it comes back on, and the guy says a bad cuss word. I'm like, what's the point in that? So there's a warning to you if you use ClearPlay. Make sure you have good internet. But we see it everywhere. Elementary schools, the teachers say, "Yeah, preaching to the choir. There's teaching all over in here. You guys know what you guys deal with. I heard of one kindergartner, he got caught swearing in class. Kindergartner. And a teacher, you know, told him, hey, don't use those words. Don't use those in this class. And they could argue a little bit. And the teacher basically considered, well, you don't even know what those words mean. Which is like challenging a five-year-old. Why would you say that? And of course, the five-year-old's like, I know what it means. And the teacher says, oh, yeah, what? He goes, it means the car won't start. We laugh at this story, but misusing God's name by swearing is no laughing matter. You know, and that does happen. And where do those kids hear it from? They might hear it from Marvel movies if they have bad internet, but they probably hear it from their parents. It's amazing how many people who never read the Bible or go to church can't seem to say a sentence without using God's name in vain. Do you know people like that? I was one of them. I think, and I'm just in testimony time, but probably out of anything that I really hung on to from the old man, that's not the right word, anything that really stuck to me from the old man was probably just profanity and swearing and cussing. And I grew up in a house with it. I grew up in a house with a dad who would say, I'm a cop, and that's how we have to talk to people. If I say, excuse me, please, kind sir, put your hands up, I'm going to get killed. You know, and then I became a cop. So, and I thought that's how you talk to people until I realized you actually don't have to use cuss words. We hear them everywhere. And I know I misused God's name before I became a Christian. I just know. You know, and it gets stuck into your memory, you know, like muscle memory, you know, verbal memory. Those words come out. And it's a very serious sin that must be avoided. And one that I think we as Christians can overlook or take for granted. Because, well, I didn't go get an abortion. I just used my mouth to say something. It's not my opinion, guys. This is not what I think. If you have a problem with this, take it up with the author. Because you're going to stand before him someday. Jesus said, Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. As Christians, we've got to be careful also about using slang words and especially euphemisms. I struggle with that one a little bit too, because when I first started getting convicted about using profanity and something else, you didn't have to tell me you shouldn't use bad words. Okay. But Pastor Farley got up here, and we're talking, man, 10 years ago, maybe? Probably, yeah, probably 2012, 2013. He talked about euphemisms and that we shouldn't use euphemisms anymore. And I'm like, no. I'm like, that's the whole point of a euphemism. I can swear without swearing, right? And that's what we do. And I heard somebody tell me that a good thing for euphemisms is secondhand swearing. If you don't know what a euphemism is, it's substituting a word that's usually less offensive to people. But here's the problem. It's not less offensive to God. You know, people will say, oh gosh. That's usually a euphemism for God. They'll say, darn. That's a euphemism for another D word. So when you walk around saying, oh gosh, darn, that's not cute. You're not getting around the law. We know what you're saying, and God knows what you're saying. He's offended by it. We ought to love God enough to make sure we don't use words that offend him. So we misuse God's name by irreverence, by swearing. And final, my favorite when it comes under the third commandment is hypocrisy. We also use God's name in vain when we try to appear more spiritual than we are. We need to be careful about using a lot of religious jargon like praise the Lord or glory to Jesus just to sound spiritual. It's okay to praise the Lord, but not to use the Lord's name to impress people. Prophet Isaiah says, Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. This is religion without a relationship. And it's exactly how Jesus told us that when he quoted that verse in Matthew 15. Matthew 15:7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. And it's easy to focus on these terrible Pharisees. I mean, if you've been in church long enough, you grew up in church, you must think that I mean, I can't imagine kids grow up in church always hearing these negative stuff. I mean, these were horrible people, and they were, but they're also just people that made mistakes. But it's easy to point the finger at them and not realize that our own actions today can take the Lord's name in vain. One of my favorite examples is always like when we cut somebody off in traffic, right? We cut them off, or they cut us off or whatever, and then, you know, we flash them that old, you know, hand signal, lets them know we think they're number one. It's a pretty dumb thing to do. But imagine pulling over to the next gas station and then trying to hand them a tract. Try witnessing to that person at the next light. Maybe you just got that God is my co-pilot sticker. I never realized, I've talked about that. Have you ever seen those? God is my co-pilot? I never really thought about it today, but that's really stupid. If God's in the car, he's a pilot. I'm the co-pilot. He can drive. And it has nothing to do with what we're saying. I guess when you write it down and look at it, you're like, that's dumb. But seriously, you know, you go out to lunch and you treat the waiter or waitress like garbage. And then what are you going to do, try and witness to them? I've heard some stories in the last week. I will be sharing stories on Sunday morning. I will be sharing with the hope of encouraging you to be more open with your faith to people. I hope you leave tracts for waiters and waitresses at restaurants. If you do nothing else, you're wrong. I'll talk about that Sunday morning. It's so easy. You don't have to talk to them. Leave it on the table and run. But if you were a jerk at the dinner table, that's not going to work. We never want to do anything where we could intentionally become a stumbling block for someone else to come to the Lord. And you don't have to tell people a Christian sometimes for them to know. Okay? We went to, with Miss Neuschwanger, we went out to Oakwood on Sunday after the morning service. I didn't change. I was still wearing my suit. There were a few other church people there, people I know from other churches and stuff, but most of it was a normal, you know, crowd. Shorts, t-shirts, dirty shirts, all that nonsense. Do we stand out? I ain't got to tell nobody I'm a Christian. They know we're coming from church. So how do we behave? We're being watched. I had a great opportunity to really, really mess up my testimony today or not even witness to somebody. I've had a long day. I'll just leave it at that. Trying to get ready for tonight. Surprise birthday party. Oh, did you know Miss Biggs isn't here? So I had to do the prayer letter. That's not my thing. I got Randy. Where's Randy calling me? We don't have the missionary letter. Oh, get it to you, Randy. I'm trying. He's out in the hallway. There he is. Yeah, he knows. Well, I had to go to Walmart today to pick up the decorations and stuff for the surprise party because my wife at 3 o'clock this morning put in an order that would be picked up, yeah, between 9 and 10 o'clock this morning. I'm the one that's got to go there and get it. I get down there, I'm like, I gotta go, I've got so much to do. And I sit there, you know, you sit there for the usual time. You know, it's actually, I laugh every time you go down there. Now, if you ever do the Walmart grocery pickup, people actually bring their chairs and they sit over in the thing and talk. And it's like, no, I'm not getting out of the air conditioning to talk to strangers, but good for you. Maybe that's a good witnessing opportunity. Maybe we don't have to go get groceries, just go park and walk over. I don't know. Gonna have to try that. But I'm sitting in the car and, you know, I don't know, 20, 25 minutes past, whatever. And a manager comes up to me. He says, hey, we lost your order. Can't figure out where it is. And all it was some decorations for a party. I mean, it wasn't food. It wasn't like that. It's just a couple bags of stuff. He's like, I think we gave it to somebody else by mistake. I'm going to have my guys go back in there right now and redo your whole order. I'm like, all right. Hey, no problem. You know, I'm patient. I'll wait. And the look on his face when I didn't tell him off or cuss him, I didn't realize how big a deal it was until he responded to me being nice to him. And I was like, oh, man, I'm okay. And then, I don't know, 40 minutes later, he delivers the stuff himself. And got to hand him a tract and invite him to church. And I hope Perry will be here Sunday morning. Could have done it if I blew up on him because my Walmart order wasn't ready. I ain't no super Christian. I mess up as much as anybody, if not more. But we don't want to pass up an opportunity to share, and we don't want to act in such a way that we bring just credit upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to laugh because I always had a tag around my license plate that said, "He died for me, I'll live for him," with three crosses on it. And I cut somebody off in traffic. They know. And sometimes I drive like a cop. Unfortunately, when we were out in Yellowstone, I was trying to get something off the top of the van, and I stepped on it and it broke. So I don't have anything religious. I still got a little cross on the back. So maybe I can cut people off now. But when we do things like that, we are so just dragging the Lord's name through the mud. I'll get off the whole car driving thing, everything else. I hope you're with me on that. All right, that's only question number one. How do we take God's name in vain? Irreverence, swearing, hypocrisy. Question number two, why shouldn't we use God's name in vain? Why shouldn't we use God's name in vain? I've only got two reasons for that. Because of the penalty for it, and because of the protection. That's a neat one. You're going to like that. Let's look at the verse here. God says in Exodus 20 again, verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." There will be a penalty for anyone who uses God's name in vain. What penalty? Well, I'll tell you what, if that person's not redeemed to the blood of Christ and hasn't repented of that, that ain't a good thing. Speech has got to be one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, right? I mean, that's like one of the traits that distinguish us from animals and plants and trees and everything else. God has given us the ability to express ourselves in a marvelous, clear way. It's such a tragedy that so many people take this wonderful gift from God and use it to offend the God who gave it to them. When they do, God will not hold them guiltless. They will face the penalty. Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Ignorance is not going to be an excuse for that. Well, everybody says OMG. Everybody says this. Everybody says that. Does that work when you get pulled over? Right? When you're out on the turnpike and everybody's doing 80 and the cop picks on you. You're the one that gets pulled over and you're like, "Well, everybody was doing 80. Oh, okay, you're free to go." It doesn't work, right? Not going to work in front of God either. So clearly the first point's easy. I mean, there's a penalty. The second point, though, is because of the protection. And I thought this was so great for our study. Controlling our words helps protect our relationship with God and protect our relationship with each other. God wants us to learn to control our tongues so that we can have healthy relationships. Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Listen, that means that words we speak can kill a relationship, but also the words we speak can bring a relationship back to life. It's all a matter of what we say. I don't know who said this, but I absolutely loved it, so I wrote it in here like I wrote it, but it's not for me. It says, "Do you know what two words in the English language are the most difficult to say? I'm sorry. And the three hardest words to say, I was wrong." If we can't control how we use the name of God, we can't control our words, and all of our relationships will be doomed. But when we learn to control our tongues, it protects our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. So that's a simple answer to question number two. We shouldn't use God's name in vain because of the penalty and because of the protection. Question number three. We're doing better now. I'm talking better. Last question about the third commandment. How can we properly use God's name? That's kind of simple. Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer how to properly use God's name. Jesus says that we should pray, just like this, Matthew 6, verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The word translated hallowed from the Greek word hagazio means to make holy or to venerate. This is the first petition in order and importance in the Lord's Prayer. And why do we call it the Lord's Prayer, by the way? Shouldn't it be the disciples' prayer? He's telling us how to pray. And when he teaches us or tells us how to pray, it's exactly the first thing he tells us to do. Well, in order for us to make God's name hallowed, we must do at least three things. Another slide. You guys are killing it, by the way. Thank you. There we go. Question number three. How can we properly use God's name? We can use his name reverently. We can praise his name continually and obey his commands completely. Here we are with the commandments again. Number one, use his name reverently. This means we treat God's name with the utmost respect. When we use his name, we should remember what the psalmist wrote. Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. That word reverend is pretty neat. It's the only place you will see the word, the English word, reverend, in the Bible. It means to revere or awe-inspiring. I have my own way of saying that. I'll share it in a minute, how I explain to people what a reverend is. But here's the neat part. The Hebrew word, and it's a short shara, Yareh, is used 316 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot. Only once, and in that psalm, is it translated as reverend. 148 times it's translated as fear, 78 times afraid, 39 times feared, 30 times terrible, 5 times dreadful, 3 times as reverence, 2 times as feareth, 2 times as fearful, and then one each for affright, dread, durst, fearest, fearfully. Yep, Psalm 139, verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearing, see, terriblessness, and reverend. I don't think any of those other words describe me as a pastor. This is how the Lord is described. The holy God is the reverend God. That's why I firmly believe this title should never be applied to a man. No preacher should be called reverend. This is a title for God alone. It happens sometimes in the community in a lost world. I've been called reverend by lost people. I picked on Pastor Stewart once. We did a big write-up. I think it was for National Day of Prayer. The first year we did it, and the media came out, and they interviewed this big, it was all in the papers, all nice, but he was always the Reverend Bruce Stewart. To me, I tell you what it means, but to me it's always, I always in my mind said, revered one. That's God. When we think of God's name, we should think of his greatness and his majesty, his power, his awesomeness, his splendor. Thinking of the awesomeness of God's name will remind us to always use his name reverently. Number two, praise his name continually. That goes without saying, right? We can also make God's name hallowed by praising his name and giving him due credit for all of the many blessings, abilities, and achievements that we have in life. And this is simply obeying what's written in Psalm 29, Psalm 29, 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Or how the last psalm, I'm going to read it because I want to go back tonight. Psalm 150, it's only 6 verses, but it's all about what? Psalm 150, it's all about what? Come on, it's the last psalm in the Bible. Thank you, praise the Lord. And y'all scared me there for a minute, just being shy or sleeping, I don't know. Wake up! I've got a few more minutes. Read Psalm 150, and if you didn't know, now you have to go read Psalm 150 because I'm embarrassed for you. Number three, we should obey his commands completely. Nothing dishonors God's name like disobeying his commands. Change the context of that a little bit. I'm a dad. I got 3 kids. When I tell them to do something, I expect them to do it. It's like the number one principle in growing kids God's way is, first time, obedience. Obey. Your mom and dad, obey. Do we like it when they disobey us? No. But when we turn around and say that, you know, it dishonors God by just disobeying his commands, we don't feel the same way about that? Jesus told us why it's important, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you remember nothing else from what we have discussed so far, just remember that for us to properly use God's name, we should use his name reverently, praise his name continually, and obey his commands completely. Now the fourth commandment, which really is about taking a day off each week. Let's look at it. Exodus 20, verse 8. Exodus 28. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, since we just did a big word study, and the name hallowed is his name being hallowed, and he's using it for the Sabbath, it must be important. And maybe you noticed, if you haven't noticed before, this explanation of the fourth commandment is the longest explanation out of any of the commandments. Isn't that neat? More explanation than don't steal, don't murder, don't lie, don't covet. It's got to be something there. I don't want to talk about the fourth commandment, though. It's very challenging on that. I mentioned earlier, I was going to cop out. I was going to skip and just get into it. Let's talk about, we did the sixth commandment Sunday night. I hope you're here for that. That was one of my favorites. We could have went to the seventh commandment, eighth, ninth. I don't even have to write a sermon for those commandments, man. I could talk for an hour about those things. I love talking about those. I don't want to talk about the fourth commandment. You know why? Because some of y'all want to know. Are we Sabbath keepers? Do we keep the Sabbath? Do we not keep the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? Man, those are deep theological stuff. Let your senior pastor talk about that, man. I'm just the associate. I don't want to get into those big things. So I figured before I even talk about it, we probably need to look at that a little bit. First and foremost, are we Sabbath keepers? I hope that most of you know the simple answer to that is no, we're not. But can I really just leave it at that? No. So we're going to talk about it a little bit. I want to discuss what the Sabbath during the church age is before we look at the fourth commandment and how we honor the fourth commandment. First, some would argue that the scriptures are silent concerning the observance of the Sabbath during the church age. And there's a valid point there. In the entire New Testament, the fourth commandment is never mentioned. But the other nine are, and more than once. It's the only commandment not repeated in the New Testament. But that's true. I don't think that's enough to just stop and go, well, what does that mean? Should we throw it away? Should we never look at it? Why is it there? I think that's what a lot of churches will do. I think that's the easy answer. We're not Sabbath keepers. No, we're not. Okay, well, we don't have to worry about it. Why is it in the Ten Commandments? I wanted more for this for you guys. The Sabbath is mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned here. This is Paul. I'll probably hit this verse once or twice tonight. Colossians 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, so now we have a doctrinal answer from the Apostle Paul. We're not Sabbath keepers, right? All that Old Testament nation of Israel stuff, right? I mean, anybody had bacon in the last few days? Yeah, we don't listen to that one, right? So can we make a case, well, if I eat bacon, then I'm not a Sabbath keeper? I don't know. But if we don't listen to that, if we don't worship the new moon, if we don't do these things, then what is the point of the Sabbath? Why is it in there? I think every one of us should be easily able to argue that we don't need to be circumcised to be a Christian. That's a big deal in the New Testament. Multiple books mention that. All the Judaizers come in, and I mean, it's just no, right? If you can't get circumcised to please God and go to heaven. It's all about grace through faith. Well, what was circumcision? What was the point of it? Well, circumcision was the sign. It was a token for the Abrahamic covenant. What's the Sabbath? Well, that's a token too. We'll read it. That's a token of the Mosaic covenant. Some people say the covenant of Mount Sinai when the law was given. We're not under that. We're under the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Clearly, we are no longer required to keep the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was just for that purpose. It was a token of that covenant at Mount Sinai. It celebrated Israel's deliverance from Egypt. But as we just read in the New Testament, it points forward to a greater redemption in Christ, a shadow of things to come. Believers in Christ were not freed from Egypt. So that token or covenant sign doesn't apply to us. The author of Hebrews sees the Sabbath and other Old Testament worship items as foreshadowing the eschatological rest of the people of God. This is where we really get into the doctrine of Sabbath. This is in Hebrews 4, verse 1 through 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but understand that a Sabbath rest still awaits the people of God. Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So this rest in Christ will be fulfilled on the final day when believers rest from earthly labors. The Sabbath then points to the final rest of the people of God. It's a shadow of things to come. So the New Testament clearly teaches that Christians are not required to keep the Sabbath. So when you go to a denomination like the Church of Latter-day Saints that has to worship on Saturday because Saturday is the Sabbath and you have to keep the Sabbath, you already know they're non-biblical before you hear anything else about them. But here's a question. Can Christians keep the Sabbath? Ooh. Now we're looking at something interesting. I would say, sure we can. As long as we understand what the Sabbath is and what it means. If we're trying to keep the Sabbath to earn righteousness or salvation, we're in the wrong. Jesus claimed to be the very first source of rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's why the Sabbath is called a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. In other words, we shouldn't get so enamored with the shadow of the Sabbath day as much as with the substance behind it or what it stands for. It's because of the Messiah and what he did through his substitutionary death and his life-imparting resurrection that there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. That rest is not a day or a thing, but a person, and his name is Jesus. Well, that said, and I pray thoroughly explained, remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy is still one of the Ten Commandments. Circumcision is not. The rainbow is not. And just like the other nine, there are positive benefits in this life for following the commandments that God gave us. Keeping the Sabbath will not get us into heaven, but it can definitely be a positive influence in our lives while we are still here on earth. And again, just like everything else over these last four messages now, it's a heart thing. So I believe that we would do well to keep, to preserve, and to honor the Sabbath. Yes, as followers of Jesus, God does not expect us to live by Israel's laws. However, the wisdom of these laws remains, and the law of the Sabbath is rich with significance for us today. I believe that the Sabbath is not a commandment that we are bound to. Rather, it's a promise that we are invited to enjoy. Right? We talked about that the first night. We looked at all the commandments and said, what? These aren't grievous. These aren't negative. These are positive things. These are boundaries that the Lord is giving us because he loves us. So with that explanation, briefly and quickly, if you'll allow me, let's look at our last four questions tonight as we study the fourth commandment. What is the Sabbath? When is the Sabbath? Why do we need a Sabbath? And how shall we observe the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? We get the English word Sabbath from the Hebrew word Shabbat. It means rest or cessation, and we know that. It refers to rest or cessation from work when God created the world in 6 days. God says we're to take off every seventh day to rest. The Sabbath is to be a day of rest in which we honor the Lord. Notice that Jesus also said this about the Sabbath, Matthew 12, verse 11. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Jesus often criticized the Sabbath, but since he taught us by word and example, we should also help people on the Sabbath. The key to understanding this command is the word holy in the commandment. Man, if I do nothing else, I hope it's to take the time to break certain words down and really look at what they mean. Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We get holy from the Hebrew word kadash. It means to set apart for God or dedicated to God. One lexicon says to consecrate, sanctify, prepare, dedicate, be hallowed, be holy, be sanctified, be separate. When God reiterates his command to Moses, he tells him the Sabbath is to be a day of rest as well as a day to assemble for worship. Leviticus 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You should do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. The word convocation means assembly. So at least once a week, we should get together with fellow Christians in time for corporate worship. That leads us to the next question. Boy, people like to argue this one too. Oh yeah, well, when is the Sabbath? In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was on Saturday, the last day of the week. And I argue that today, for Christians, the Sabbath is on Sunday, the first day of the week. This is because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week, which is recorded and emphasized in all four Gospels. Listen to this one, Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Jesus appeared to his disciples on Sunday, John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. 8 days later, he appears to him again. This is when he sees doubting Thomas in John 20, 26. It literally says, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within. We also know Paul met with the believers at Troas on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. The New Testament clearly indicates the early Christians met to worship on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. Paul even wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So we're not only supposed to assemble on the first day of the week, we're supposed to tithe on the first day of the week. For Christians, the Sabbath is a day of rest, and it's a Sunday. Question number 6, why do we need the Sabbath? Can't please God to get to heaven. It's not about righteousness. It's not about being law keepers or legalism. What's the point? Well, when giving the fourth commandment, God therefore reminded mankind that he created the universe in 6 days. He then sanctified, right, hallowed, set apart the seventh day. And God has set an example for us in that he did all his work in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And once again, the greater principle is to set aside 1 day out of 7 for rest and for the things of God. God gave us a Sabbath to prevent burnout. Burnout is psychological exhaustion and diminished efficiency resulting from overwork or prolonged exposure to stress. As a dictionary, that wasn't me. Burnout doesn't happen overnight. It occurs over a long period of time when we work too much. You still awake back there, Kamish? God commands us to take a day of rest at least once every 7 days so we don't burn out. Jesus said in Mark 2:27, he saith unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. God gave us a Sabbath so we can get some much-needed rest.
God knows without it we will burn out physically, emotionally, spiritually. So that leads us to our final question tonight, and then I'll stop talking and go home. Question number 7, how? How shall we observe the Sabbath? We observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, duh, which means set apart or different. God wants us to set apart one day a week to do something different than we do the other 6 days. According to the Bible, there's at least 3 things we can do to keep the Sabbath day holy and prevent burnout in our lives. Last slide of the night. Praise the Lord. Number 7, how shall we observe the Sabbath? Through rest, reflection, and refocusing. Number 1, rest. Again, Exodus 20, God says in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. See, God wants us to rest our bodies on the Sabbath. This is so important that God set the example for us when he created the world in 6 days, and he rested on the 7th. That's the last part of Exodus 20, Exodus 20, 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God created the universe in 6 days, and on the 7th day he rested. Was he tired? No. He's so powerful, he just spoke everything into existence. So why did he rest? He rested to enjoy his creation. God wants us to rest at least one day a week each so we can enjoy our families and our churches and all the blessings that he has given us. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. God wants to take off at least one day a week to enjoy his blessings in our lives. If we don't take off at least one day in a week, we cannot enjoy our blessings, and we're going to burn out. If you're like me, you probably find it hard to take time off and rest. I'm kind of type A. I'm always in a hurry. Always. I often feel guilty when I take time off to relax. I have to remind myself I shouldn't feel guilty because Jesus took time off. One time Jesus was so busy because people were coming and going that the disciples didn't even have time to eat. Mark 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, but what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Also remember that Jesus, our perfect example on how to live a godly life, always observed the Sabbath. How do we know that? Because he was a Jew, and breaking the Sabbath was a violation of the Ten Commandments, which would have been a sin, and Jesus never sinned. He did good things on the Sabbath, but he always kept it holy by observing its purpose. So in order for us to keep the Sabbath, we got to rest. Yeah, we got to reflect. We should reflect on every area of our lives, our relationships, our commitments. As we examine our lives, we need to evaluate our priorities. To do this, we should reflect on Scripture, like the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or that shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Man, many Christians sacrifice everything to gain things in the world today. They sacrifice their relationships, their health, their integrity. Maybe we need to reflect on what Paul wrote. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Boy, that's true, man. I'm going to hit on that Sunday morning. We do take something out of this world. Our character and the eternal things we accomplish for the Lord. So Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So for us to keep the Sabbath holy, we need to rest, reflect, and finally tonight, refocus. Many people take a day off to take care of their physical needs by resting, or their emotional needs through recreation. However, our most important need is to be spiritually renewed, and to do this, we must refocus. We're bombarded daily with the wickedness of this culture, the things of the world. If we're not careful, we will begin to think and talk and act like the world's culture. Remember, this world exists in spiritual darkness. One of the most important things we can do to keep the Sabbath day holy is to obey what Paul wrote to the Romans. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everybody knows that. That's like sums up the whole chapter 12, right? Living sacrifice. He said more than that. Listen to verse 2, Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what it is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not a one-time renewal. It's a daily renewal. It's a weekly renewal. It's refocusing on Scripture and on our relationship with God. Y'all know that I've been struggling with my van. I can't figure this thing out. I'm so over it. I've opened up this stupid owner's manual probably more in the last month than, 10, 11, 12 years we've owned the thing. Pretty neat if you never pull out the owner's manual in your car. I mean, pull it out, read through some stuff in there. But there's regular maintenance things you're supposed to do, right? We all know you're supposed to get an oil change, right? I mean, people don't read their manuals, so they got to put a light that comes on the dashboard. Hey, you need an oil change. But you know there's other things you're supposed to do too, like regular scheduled maintenance? And the owner's manual tells you, do these things, that car will last a long time. You know God's given us an owner's manual too with a maintenance schedule for our lives? It's called the Bible. It says every seventh day we must rest, reflect, and refocus. Perhaps if you're so busy you can't take a Sabbath day each week, well, then maybe God is not the Lord of your week or the Lord of your life. Violating the fourth commandment won't keep saved people out of heaven, but it will result in burnout, which will adversely affect all of our relationships. So in order to prevent burnout, we must keep the Sabbath day holy. And to do this, we must rest, reflect, and refocus at least one day each week. Look, you got Sunday school and two more services with me. Sunday morning and next Wednesday night. And then we're on the road again, and I don't know when I'll preach here again. I'll be back for Pig on the Pond, but I'll be here Thursday through maybe Saturday. I won't be here during a church day. We'll be back for Harvest Fest and the 40th anniversary. We got a lot of really important people coming to preach during that weekend. Ain't nobody going to ask me to preach nothing. I don't know when y'all are going to hear me preach again, so I'm sorry for going a few minutes later than I should. Next Wednesday night, I'll have to conclude this series wherever I get. I promise not to keep you here this late. I'll give you back some time next Wednesday night. But I didn't feel I could start talking about the fourth commandment without finishing talking about the fourth commandment, so I appreciate that. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and what it means to us. Lord, I thank you for those that are so faithful to be here tonight or to join us online and be a part of the service. And we pray for those, again, downstairs and Pastor John and the teens. And Father, as we got our weekend approaching, we have a Lord's Day approaching, a true Sabbath day. Lord, I'd pray for the stories that I can hear from people in this church of divine encounters they had with lost people between now and then. And Father, I'd pray for many, many encounters. Lord, we love you, and we ask all of this. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless you.